This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries.
And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
Psalms 40, verse 1 to 2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for lifting us out of our various pits. Pits of anger, unforgiveness, selfishness. Pits of sexual immorality, addictions, disobedience. By your precious blood of your Son, you washed us clean and set our feet upon the rock and gave us a firm place to stand. I pray that by your grace and mercy, we will continue to stand firm in truth and in love until Jesus is manifested in our lives or in the clouds as he comes back for us. Lord, bless this hour that we will hear your pure word that will help us to continue to stand firm in you now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. This month, we are taking time to refresh ourselves of the theme of this year. Standing firm in the truth and love till I see him. Standing firm in the truth and love till I see him. It was a topic I believe that God impressed on my spirit to focus on, that you and me, the church, should focus on. To stand firm in the truth and love till we see Jesus. Because we are living in a time of distraction and deception at this and at its height, and it is only those who stand firm in the truth and love of God to the very end will be saved, will see Jesus. In order to refresh ourselves, we caption this sermon, "Be reminded to stand firm in the truth and love till you see Jesus." Be reminded to stand firm in the truth and love till you see Jesus. For two Sundays or so, we spent time discussing why be reminded. Why is it important to be reminded? Even though it is not because we have forgotten, nor because we are so dull to remember. The Word of God, even Apostle Peter said, even though you are firmly established in this truth, yet it is right for me to remind you why be reminded. For those two Sundays, we covered five reasons why it is important that we are in a state or mode of being reminded always. The first, why be reminded? It's simply God's command. And if we love God, we will obey his command. It's for our own good. We may not understand. It may be irritating or frustrating to be reminded daily of one thing that you know and you have not forgotten. But God knows why he said we should always remember. We should be reminded of his love, of his laws that are good for us. Number two, by habitual memorization and meditation, the Word of God is engrafted in our memory bank. God has created our subconscious mind to record everything
that we see, that we hear, or even imagine. By reminding ourselves of the Word of God, grace will be given to us to help us overcome the desires of the flesh that continuously wars, fights against spirit, fights against our spirit, all the things of God. We inherited a corrupted nature that is in constant war with the things that are spiritual in our lives. So we must keep the Word of God all the time to help us fight this war. Another point is to prevent the spirit of familiarity slipping up our heads. Sometimes we become too familiar with the grace of God and we forget our responsibility. Familiarity in the church, familiarity in the house can cause us to take things for granted and will prevent us from receiving what God has for us. You remember, Jesus Christ did not do a lot of miracles in certain places because of their unbelief, because they think he's just a carpenter's son, and no respect, no honor. Sometimes it does happen in the house of God. Familiarity with your pastor or minister may prevent you from receiving blessings. We need to remind ourselves of the truth from God's word because of the prevalence of distraction and deceptions in our world. These distraction and deceptions are not just the one that you play around with your friend to deceive him or to distract him from watching something. We are talking about the severity of famine, disasters, diseases, earthquakes. These are the things that can shake you and distract you away from God. So we must remind ourselves that in this time, God's grace is sufficient for us as well to remain alert and be watchful and not to be distracted or deceived. Now let's move on to the main thing that we want to be reminded of, having seen the reasons why we should be reminded. Hallelujah. Be reminded to stand firm in truth and love till you see Jesus. The subtitle for today is, Are You Standing Firm in the Truth and Love of God? Are you standing firm in the truth and love? I would like to read a few scriptures. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think, you know whether you are standing or not. If you know you are standing, re-examine. Keep alert. We are human beings. Be watchful so that you don't fall. And by the time of re-examination, if you do it wholeheartedly, probably you are standing on something that is not the solid ground. There is no basis, there is no reason. There is no authority in doing what you are doing. And so the Word of God is saying, let us be careful to re-examine ourselves and to make sure we are standing firm. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, the same thing. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. This is not saying women are not inclusive. Here is for both men and women that we should be brave, we should be strong, we should be firm in the faith that we profess. Matthew 24:13, it says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm in the end will be saved. Then Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23, let us hold fast unswervingly the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. This is encouraging. In the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this distraction and deception, if we'll hold fast to the faith that we profess, God is faithful. His grace is sufficient to see us through. And Isaiah 7 verse 9, it says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, what is that faith? Faith is simply trust and obey. Trust and obey who? God alone. God is love. God is true. He says, let us hold firm, let us stand firm in that love and truth of God. Or he says, if you do not, you will not stand at all. I pray this is not our portion, but our portion will be that we will stand firm in his love and truth to the end. And those that stood to the end will be saved by his grace and power. Hallelujah. So you can see from all these verses that we read, one thing that stands out are two words. Stand firm. Standing firm. Stand firm. If you recall from the theme of the year, it says what? To stand firm. Stand firm in the truth and love till you see Jesus. Standing firm in truth, in the truth and love till you see Jesus. There are three components in the theme of this year that we want to look at. Oh, we have started looking at standing firm, which today we shall talk. Then the truth and love, which is connected because that is what we are asked to do. That is supposedly to be the ground. Standing firm in what? On something. When you're standing, you are standing on something. On the ground, when you stand up, you are standing on the ground. But here, it is talking for us to stand in what? In truth and love. We shall talk about it. Then the third one, till I see him. Hopefully, we shall be covering standing firm in truth and love because these are connected. You can separate them. What is important in standing firm is the ground, as I've said. The ground is very important to your standing firm because the ground you stand will affect how you stand. The ground you stand will affect how firm and balanced you can stand. The ground you stand will affect how long you can stand firm. We can all put this together and say the ground you stand will determine your firmness and balance to stand till the end in order to achieve the goal you stood from the beginning. The ground you stand will determine your firmness and balance to stand till the end in order to achieve the goal you stood from the beginning. To achieve the goal that made you to stand from the very beginning. So the ground is very important. Now when we talk about the ground, it is similar to saying the beginning, the very beginning, the basis, the foundation of doing anything, the argument, the reasoning of doing anything, the knowledge of doing anything, the authority of doing anything, the beginning of doing anything. You know, it is asked, what is the basis, the foundation, the argument, the reason of doing anything or something? Do you have the knowledge of what you are doing? Do you have the authority? Under whose authority are you doing something? So it's talking the beginning, the basic, the basis, the foundation of doing something. You know, even one time they did ask Jesus, under whose authority are you doing these things, these miracles? So it's very important at the very beginning of anything in our lives, do we, what is our basis? What is our argument? What is our reasoning? What is, do we have a knowledge? Do we have the authority? What is our authority for doing something? Why are we doing something? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let the beginning of whatever you do be the Word of God. Any other ground or beginning is a sinking ground. It's not firm, it's unstable. It is not of God, and it is not the Word of God. That is why the word cautions us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. I believe it is a call to re-examine ourselves, as I've said, to make sure we are to know and understand what ground we are standing on when we do things. Hallelujah. When we talk about the ground, it should always come to our minds, why are we doing something under what authority? Are we making decisions? Hallelujah. The next component is truth and love. We talked about standing firm, and we discussed a little bit of the ground, which we will still now come to read fully, because it is standing firm in the truth and love. So, what is this truth? What is this love? This truth and love is supposedly the ground that we ought to stand from. But before you stand on something, you want to check it out, test it. So, what is this truth and what is this love? What is this truth and what is this love? Now, independent of race, color, gender, age, faith, love and truth are what people across the globe cherish and look for every day, without which there is fear in place, lack of trust, inconsistency, doubt, chaos, hate and lies, and many more, when there is no love and there is no truth. Everybody born into this world has an inner yearning, craving, desire, urge for truth and love. But unfortunately, we can't stand the truth and love, the true truth and true love. Unfortunately, truth and love are the most powerful words in this world, before us, now, and in the world to come. More than ever before, our decaying world is in their need of this truth, this true truth and true love. Now you heard me saying true truth, because there is the truth of this world, there is the love of this world, which is different from the love of God, which is the true love, and the truth of God, which is the true truth. Hallelujah. But unfortunately, even though the truth is in front of us, we deny it. We refuse to acknowledge it, even though we know it is true. 2,000 years ago, a governor under the Roman Empire by the name Pontius Pilate asked Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He asked him, what is the truth? Even though the truth was standing in front of him. Well, same thing today with many. We know what is true, but we deny it. We are in self-denial of it. For example, everyone believes in the golden rule of direct proportionality. What you sow is what you get. But people want to gain without cost. People want to be rich without working for it within a short time. You want to have a faithful husband or wife while you are not. You did not study hard, yet you want to pass exams. Because of pride, you still want to maintain your lifestyle when you know you cannot afford it. Deceit, deception around us. And I tell you, we are deceived because we want to be deceived. We don't want to face the truth. So, what is this truth? What is this love? I would like to answer the other way around. like to attend to what is not truth and what is not love. Usually, it is advisable to first know what is the genuine thing. Don't bother to study the fake one. Study the genuine thing. Because if you know the genuine thing doesn't change. The fake one changes all the time. But for the reason of this discourse, I would just want to look at what is not truth and what is not love. Then we will come back to what is that truth and what is that love. Truth is not simply whatever works. Truth is not simply whatever is coherent or understandable. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Because it is good, I feel good about it. It is good. No, it is not true. When you take drugs, you feel high. It is good. That doesn't mean it is true. Truth is not what the majority says is true. Truth is not what is fair to everyone. Truth is not defined by what is intended, because simply you have good intentions doesn't mean that is equivalent to truth. Truth is not simply what is believed or proved. Truth is not the ideological and philosophical narrative of this world. What are they? From the popular view of pluralism, relativism, skepticism, and postmodernism, teaching and doctrines. Yes, pluralism accepts all religion that is fair and good. One world religion, that is not true. That is not true. What is not love? Love is not a feeling. It's not emotion. Unfortunately, psychologically, we know this is tied. Love is tied to these emotional things. But love is more than just a feeling. It's more than just emotion. Love is not that feeling you feel when you're about to feel that feeling you've never felt before. That is not. We have studied in John 3:16, what is love? Now that we have seen what is not love, what is not true, let's see what is the truth, the truth and the love according to the Word of God. The Word of God reveals to us God is truth and God is love, and in Him there is no lie. Numbers chapter 23 verse 9. God is truth. God is love. And in Him, there is no lie. Therefore, the believer ground of standing firm is the truth and love of God. Now, if truth is God, if love is God, and God is one, therefore truth and love are inseparable. You cannot separate them. Let me ask a question that can help you understand the truth of this statement that truth and love cannot be separated. Here is a question. What will you prefer? Someone to love you without truth in it? Do you want to be loved by somebody? Somebody claims he loves you, but he's not truthfully loving you? Or will you have someone to be truthful to you without love? Certainly you will have difficulty in deciding, because these two work together. Love shapes how you tell the truth, and truth shapes how you give love. Truth will always seek love, and love will always seek truth. Let me give you another example. Supposing you are driving and you come to this an intersection, and there are these two road signs boards. One is Love Street and the other one is Truth Street. Which one will you take? Love Street or Truth Street? It is quite difficult, right? And rightly so, because truth and love are what? Inseparable. And this is where the world have its problem. The world system deliberately or unknowingly want to separate truth from love. If you look at it carefully, if you check carefully, governments traditionally don't talk about love in their constitution, even though they have their courts and judicial system that try to give justice. Or yet, even then, it is impaired or corrupted justice. You never heard big companies, corporate firms, talk about love when it comes to business. It's just about fear. Just be fair. You be paid your wages. That is right. Pontius Pilate too didn't ask Jesus what is love. So this is where the problem. The world focuses on the truth. One attempting to focus on the truth. Government constitutions don't talk about show love to one another, forgive one another. Right? They want to stand for what they think is right. What is truth. Well, any attempt to separate them will result in failure to fully achieve the powerful impact of either of the two, or both. Any attempt to separate them will impair the function of the two, or one of them. You see, while the world is separating while the world is separating truth from love, either deliberately or ignorantly, that is the system of the governance of this world. But under the governance of God's kingdom, government, we see the first commandment and the greatest commandment in God's, what you may say, constitutional law is what? Soul and spirit. And the second one is love your neighbor. This is God of love, God of truth. They go together. Brothers and sisters, justice without love, we will have been eternally separated from God. If there was just truth, that because the truth is the judgment, we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve God's justice, death. We committed treason. Wanted to be gods ourselves. That means what? We don't need him. Him that created us. We wanted to dethrone him. But what in return? Instead of the right justice, the truth to come down, because the truth is we have committed treason. And it's for us to be completely eliminated. But what did he do? God Almighty showed up with his love to redeem us. Love and truth should not be separated. As I've said, any attempt to separate them will result in failure to fully achieve the powerful impact of either of the two or both. God is truth and love. And God is one. He is the source of true truth and true love. And if we reject God in our lives and in our communities, in our schools, we are rejecting true love and true truth. And the lack of this too is evident in our world today. Anything that does not align itself with the word of God lacks the truth and love of God, and it should not be accepted but be rejected. Now we can summarize or paraphrase the theme of the year. The theme of the year again is what? Standing firm in the truth and love till I see him. It can be paraphrased like this: understanding what standing firm is, what the truth and love is, which is the ground that we can stand. We can put it this way: be grounded in the word of God. Be grounded in God And let everything you do have its beginning. Have its what? Its beginning, its foundation, authority, knowledge, reason, and the truth and love of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, on the subtitle of our sermon for today, which is, Are You Standing Firm in the Truth and Love? Are you standing firm in the truth of love? We have seen, as we began refreshing ourselves, be reminded, which we have discussed. We have reminded ourselves what standing firm means. And on what do you stand firm? In God's truth and love. And we have seen what that truth and love is. Now, the question is, are you standing firm in the truth and love? We are going to look at four scenarios of people in the Bible who stood firm and those who did not. But first, here are some facts or truth in life. Facts. It's independent of your religion. This is true. When you are preparing for exams, you do not wait until you go into the hall of exams in order to prepare for it. Preparations for exams are not in the hall of exams. Halls of exams are for taking the exams. Preparation for battle is not on the battleground. What I'm trying to say, there are preparations that need to be made. And those preparations is your ground. This is saying, be grounded. Preparations is what? Your ground. That you ought to be grounded. If it is exams, the subject, you prepare for it. No, do not wait until you get into the hall. Or there is a war between your country. And under you wait, the country waits until the war starts before they prepare or they go to the battleground to prepare the armory. It's not possible. It's a disaster. So one of the examples that we shall be considering is the story of Job, the book of Job. Well, the book of Job can be referred to as the book of why. Job is probably the best of his generation. And we saw even God testifying of him in Job chapter 1 verse 8. Then the Lord God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. This man has been standing on the word of God, standing very firm that God testifies of him. But for no reason, unknown to Job, things take a different turn. Everything that he has destroyed. His children all were killed. All his wealth vanished. And his body was touched with sores all over, such that the pain and the agony of Job made his wife to say in chapter 2 verse 9, his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. She couldn't stand the pain of her husband, but what a bad advice. But this is what Job said. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? He's telling her, look, God is in control in all situations, in the good time and bad times. God is in control. That is standing firm. The word of God says, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. He was careful. He chose what to say, even in pain. He did not lose his mind. Other people are losing their minds. People will be losing their minds around you, but don't lose your mind. Job's friends also seeing the pain and agony when they came to visit him from afar off. Verse 12 says, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They begin to weep aloud. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word because they saw how great is his suffering. How great his suffering was. The pain, you can imagine what pain Job was going through. That his friends decided, couldn't just imagine. Is this Job? Probably he lost all his forms and resemblance because of pain. Because he was using clay to scrub the sores on his body. However, he continued standing firm. Where did he get that? Because he was already founded on the word of God before these things came. He was prepared. That even in chapter 42, verse 2 of Job, he said, I know, he was talking to God, I know that you are, that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be doubted. He believed in God. He was still standing firm. And God was faithful. A true rewarder of those who stand in truth and in love, waiting for him. And verse 10 of chapter 42 says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Well, here, stressing the importance of prayer and forgiveness towards your friends, God will answer your prayers. God will turn to you when you relieve yourself of the wrongs other people have done, and even pray for those who mock you, those who criticize you. Verse 12 says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. This is God. He is able to restore. Job trusted God, that God is in control. And whatever he decides will always come to pass. That is standing firm. Well, I understand that some of the younger generation listening to me may not relate this to their lives. They will think, well, Job is an old man. Okay. Those that are elderly should know it and learn what it means to stand firm from Job. But for the young people, let me go to the example of the Hebrew children, Daniel. Hebrew children, Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. These are young men from the royal family and nobility from Judea. They were taken into captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. They are without any physical defect. They are handsome young men, very young youth. They are youth, maybe 16, 17, 18. They show aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. But suddenly, disaster struck. They were taken away from their dreams, from their homes. They were devastated by war. They could have been as well asking, why? And it is likely these ones, although it is not clearly stated, but impliedly, they were emasculated or castrated. No future, no family, no marriage. By God. Then the opportunity came. They were selected and admitted into king's service. What an opportunity to turn away from God, but they refused. So in the good time and bad time, they stood. While they were back home in Judea, they were faithful. In troubled times in Babylon, they remained faithful. Now when the king gave them opportunity, they remained faithful. We shall see this in Daniel chapter 3. They stood firm. In verse 16, when Nebuchadnezzar erected the golden statue that everybody should bow and worship, they refused, and they were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace, but yet they stood. And this is what they replied the king after he has threatened them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King, verse 16 of chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow, always amazed at this audacious faith of this young youth. That even if God does not show up, they will not serve this God. One thing is being recorded in their soul and spirit. When did the Hebrew children begin to stand firm in the truth and in love? In Judah, in Judea, or in Babylon? Certainly. How did they have the guts, the audacity, the courage, not to only say what they said, but to stand by it? Because these scriptures, this truth, have been internalized, grafted in their soul from their home since when they were small. They have memorized, meditated on it, dreamt of it, lived by it. That is the secret. They stood before the time of trial. They knew in their mind, in their spirit, thou shalt not worship or bow down to any other thing, O God, but only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when they saw that status and the king said, worship, they said, no. It came back like Jesus. It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not worship any other God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. That is standing. They stood from their youth. They engrafted the truth of the word of God. That is how to stand in the midst of trials. Don't take it for granted that you will be able to stand and face the storms of life if you are not well rooted and grounded in the word of God. What about Peter? Peter walking on water in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 32. You know that story. It was Jesus that set them off to go ahead of him while he went to the mountainside to pray. And in obedience, they went. What I want to tell you, that sometimes in obedience, unknown to you, things could go wrong. But still, be obedient. When Peter walked on that water, there was the waves. There was the storm. But he was focusing on Jesus, so he started walking on water. But the moment he took off his gaze, he lost his balance. No longer able to stand. Taking off your gaze of Jesus may cause you to lose your ground of standing. Fear is a destabilizer. It sets you off. The Hebrew children were not afraid against the evil and wrath of King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me quickly read Isaiah chapter 7 to see how God cautioned a king not to be afraid, because when you are afraid, you lose your balance. Now it says in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 7, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So Ephraim, part of Israel, now in alliance with a foreign nation. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. That is the description of fear. It's so terrible. Don't blame them. I don't know how, when you're about to lose everything, whether you will have a sound mind. But this is what the Lord told him. He says, through a prophet, say to Ahaz, be careful. Keep calm, that is verse 4. Keep calm and don't be afraid. Do not lose your heart. God is speaking to you as you are listening to me. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know how shaken you are. I don't know how confused you are. God is saying, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose your heart because of what is about, what these people are planning against you. They say they will invade Judah. They will tear it down apart. and divide it among themselves, and make the sons of Tabor king over it. Yet God is saying in verse 7, he says, it will not take place, it will not happen. Be confident. If you stand firm, if you do not lose your heart, if you are not afraid, God is saying it will not take place. And when God says it, consider it done. But it says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, faith is trust and in obedience to God, hold on, you will not stand at all. Hallelujah. The last one that we want to consider is the parable of the 10 virgins. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. The story is about us. This parable is about the church at the end time. So it's very important. We know that story. The kingdom of heaven is the church. The bridegroom is Christ. The midnight arrival is the second advent. The virgins are the church members. But in these church members, we have the wise virgins, which is just the prepared ones, the ones that are ready, the ones that are standing firm in truth and in love of God. And the foolish virgins are the unprepared ones, those that are not standing firm, those that are not prepared. The lambs, faith and works could be described, but I'm more interested in the oil, which in this discourse I want to focus it as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The sleep, the virgins slept, all of them slept, the wise and what? The foolish, they all slept, sleep of death. They were drowsy, they were tired. The bridegroom did not come at the time appointed. It is not uncommon. Negotiations might have taken place. We know the coming of Christ is not delaying. He is still willing and hoping many will come to the knowledge of salvation. Hallelujah. The middle cry is the call of judgment. Alright, then we will talk about the lessons from the wise virgins. What lessons can we learn from them when they refused to give the oil, to share the oil with the foolish virgins? Then eventually the exclusion of the foolish from the banquet is rejection of the unprepared, condemnation, casting them out of the kingdom of God. The story should be not taken lightly, because everyone, everything in the church is going normal. Church services, prayer meeting, evangelism, and everything that is supposed to be done in a normal church is going on. Alright? The troubling thing here is that the foolish virgins had oil, which I said I want to look at it as Holy Spirit in this discussion. The other troubling thing, the five foolish virgins ran out of oil. Now, if the Holy Spirit is the oil, how comes they ran out of the Holy Spirit? When the Bible talks about a fool, it is not a good thing at all. It's like condemnation, damnation. It says, only a fool say there is no God. You remember the foolish and the wise builder? The foolish builder suffers a great damage. So it's not a good thing. The question here, does the Holy Spirit run out? Because they didn't take enough, they ran out. So the Holy Spirit, you know, they ran out of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? How much of the Holy Spirit does one need for the journey? Well, the truth of it, the Holy Spirit does not run out. It is you or I that run out of it. How much of the Holy Spirit does one need for the journey? All. It is like all or none law. You have to give him complete charge of your life, or he's not in charge of your life. Hallelujah. The fact is, the five foolish virgins ran out of oil. Simply translate, they did not prepare well for the banquet or the journey, and therefore can be counted as not standing in truth and love from the very beginning. And that's why they could not stand waiting something. They left to find oil. They left their position. They were not standing firm in their position when the bridegroom came. They're supposed to have known the basis, the knowledge. You remember what we say about the ground? The ground, you should have the knowledge while you are doing something. They should have known what it means to wait for the bridegroom. And the same thing. Do you understand what it means to wait for the bridegroom? Jesus Christ is coming. He's here. Here is a sad lesson, as I've said, but it's very important. Lessons from the response of the five wise virgins to the foolish virgins asking for help. The foolish ask for help, they ask for oil. But the wise one says, sorry, it will not be enough. They advise them to go find. They were still kind, go and find. The point here is, and I want you to listen carefully, don't allow anybody in these our times to cause instability to your standing firm in the faith you profess. Don't listen to any biblical corrections. If your brother, like the ones they will always say, your brother is in need, you share. No, when it comes to your salvation, secure it, protect it. Let it be no-go area for anything. As we close, the question is, are you standing firm in the truth and love? You can't say you don't know. Are you like the foolish virgins or the wise virgins? You should know. I understand how difficult it is for a fool to accept that he's a fool, or for a prideful person to accept they are prideful. I know, but in the word of God, they are able to repent. The Hebrew children knew they were standing firm in the word they received from their youth. They knew God does not change. God is the same thing. The Hebrew children transacted their wills, pledged their allegiance to God. You know, when you plead your allegiance, it is like you are ready to die for that person or that cross. It is possible to know if you are standing firm or not. These Islamic terrorists or suicide bombers, they have this conviction that if they die while carrying out this evil act, they will go to paradise. That is for them. How much more of us that we know the truth? You may say evil has overtaken them. The power of evil has overtaken them. That is why they can do such unthinkable things. But I challenge you, allow the Spirit of God to overtake you, and you will be surprised at what you can stand and do for the glory of God. What lessons, in closing, can you learn that will help you stand firm or to be more firmer in the truth and love of God? Consider the story of Job again, the Hebrew children, Peter walking on water, the parable of the 10 virgins. If you meditate carefully on these stories and many similar ones in the Bible, of people or persons that stood firm in the truth and in love of God, and those that did not stand, you'll be able to determine whether you are standing firm in the truth and love of God. It is now that you have to stand if you are not standing, not later. Begin today by making the word of God the basis, the foundation, the reason of doing anything. And when the hour of trial comes, you'll be surprised how you are enabled to have the nerve, guts, the courage to stand up for God's glory. Transact your will to God. Jeremiah 42 verse 6 says, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will obey the voice of God. I leave you with our sermon Bible readings again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm, and the faith, act like men, be strong. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 90. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Matthew 24, verse 13. But the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. Hebrews 10, 23 is quite an encouraging one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He will be your shield and ramrod.